Now turning to God's holy word, let's read John chapter 14 as I'll begin in verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This ends a reading of God's word. And again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how this applies to us, and we put it into practice. Now, last week, we focused on this passage, the same passage, and our focus then was on what Jesus has promised to do for his disciples. And so the title today is just a small little change. Rather than what will Jesus do for you today, it is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. So much of that passage that addressed what Jesus will do, we looked at last week. This week, our focus is on the Holy Spirit. One of Jesus' promises, one of the things that he said that he would do, was that he would ask the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. And so today, our focus is on him, the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say that the Holy Spirit will do for you? Now, before we look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, let's clear up a mistaken idea that is commonly held, even among some of you. The notion is that the Holy Spirit was not working among his people until after the day of Pentecost, when he came upon the apostles in miraculous power. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's working in the Old Testament is overwhelming. We could spend hours reading the references to the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. But rather than doing that, let me just remind you of just a couple. Couple instances that show that the Holy Spirit certainly was very active in the Old Testament. Right from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then later in 1 Samuel 16, it says Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. We can see that the Spirit was still with David when he was writing the Psalms. Over and over throughout the Psalms, we have reference to the Spirit at work in him. But Psalm 143, verse 10 is a beautiful example of that. He says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. I mean, we could go on and on, but the point is very simple. The Holy Spirit has always been active in His people. Also, just as a side note, I hope you notice that every time I make reference to the Holy Spirit, He is not an it. He is a person. He is called Him in the Scriptures. He is not an ethereal, odd ghost of some kind. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is equal with the Father and the Son in power and in glory. Now, many theologians have disagreed on the ministry of the Holy Spirit when comparing Him and His work in the Old Testament with the New Testament. However, among those that understand the sinfulness of man, they understand how depraved man is, there is universal agreement that fallen man is incapable of saving faith. In other words, as the Apostle Paul would say, man is born spiritually dead. He always has been. Ever since Adam fell, man has been spiritually dead, incapable of producing faith by himself. Universal agreement on the heart of man among at least churches like ours that understand the depravity of man. Man is born dead. And so we understand what Jesus meant when He told Nicodemus that a man must be born again. He told Nicodemus that before he died, before he rose again, before he was ascended, before the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost. The only way that you can be saved is to be made alive because you're dead. That's how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The primary difference, however, well, how is it different than what happens at Pentecost compared to everything else that happens to the Old Testament believers? The primary difference, I think, is in the gifting of the Holy Spirit. It appears that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only gifted certain men, such as prophets and priests. However, the apostles taught something different, that all believers are now gifted by the Spirit. And this gifting is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2. The Lord said through the prophet, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." We are living in the days in which the Spirit pours His gifts upon His children. Pentecost was the moment when the Holy Spirit began giving such gifts to His children. So let's turn our attention then to what Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do for us today as His children. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is our helper forever. Forever. Now, we looked at this briefly last week, and we saw that the Holy Spirit is, as Jesus said, another helper. He's just like Jesus. He's another one just like Him. He's equal to Jesus, equal to the Father and the Son in power and glory. The word helper, it literally means to come alongside, to encourage and strengthen. So some translators will use the word advocate instead of helper. He's another advocate, one who comes alongside to encourage, to build you up, to strengthen you, to support you. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. We all know the value of knowing someone like this. For most of us, it's our spouse or maybe a family member. You know that no matter what happens to you during the day, that person will come alongside and build you back up. You know that they will be that encouragement to you. However, sometimes they're not there when you need them. This is never the case with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will be our helper forever. Forever. It's so important that we grasp this aspect of God's love. King David had a firm grasp of the eternal love of God for his people. There's hardly a single psalm that you can read that you don't see God's eternal love. In fact, one of the most repeated words throughout David's psalms that is used in the, at least translated in the ESV, is steadfast love. It's used 127 times, according to my concordance, just in the book of Psalms. There's only 150 psalms. It is a repeated, almost to the point of, David, do you know anything else about God? His steadfast love, His mercy, it endures to the end. It never ceases. It's everlasting. It's new every morning. It endures forever. The Holy Spirit will be with us forever because He loves us steadfastly. Now, the reason I'm making such a fuss about one word, forever, is because so many people who profess to believe in Jesus just don't get this. There's a tendency in the human heart to think that we must earn God's love. That we're on what Jerry Bridges, in a wonderful book called The Performance Treadmill, that we have to keep working and keep working, and God will love us more. The more we work, the more God will love us. But sadly, the tendency in that view is that if we fail and we don't repent, then we may lose our salvation. That we could be condemned eternally. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus bluntly that by believing in Him, you have eternal life. You are born again. You're made alive. Your eternal life begins at the moment of conversion, not in the distant future, someday after you die. But you were dead, and you now are made alive. You now have eternal life. Jesus explained this beautifully in John 3 to Nicodemus. It's your possession now. And then in John 10, Jesus told a group of Jews, they were having some disagreements, as they oftentimes did, He explained to them that He gives His sheep eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of His hand. Because of His infinite power, no one is capable of pulling you away from Jesus. And then at the end of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul painfully describes the struggles in his own heart with sin, with temptation. He says, I don't do the very things I know I should be doing, and the very things I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I keep on doing. And he's frustrated with himself, and he cries out, who will save me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God. Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, he proclaims that he is so confident of Christ and his deliverance. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your position in Christ is secure. It is so secure that today, right now, you can know for certain that you will never be condemned. What a great hope we have. An eternal, forever hope. The reason we can be so confident that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever is that the love of God has been declared. You know, we see that in a imperfect way through a Christian marriage, don't we? That at your wedding, on that day during that beautiful ceremony, you declared your love for your spouse. The old traditional words that I always use is, till death do we part. You have made a statement, a declaration, a vow. God has made a declaration. I love you with an everlasting love. That's why we can be confident. God says no one, absolutely no one, is capable of snatching you out of my hands. I will not allow anything in all of creation to separate you from my love. His Spirit will remain in us forever. So don't let your hearts be troubled by bad news or an uncertain future. In fact, there's no such thing as an uncertain future when you were dealing with a sovereign God. We may not understand it. We may not know it. But just eliminate that word, those words from your vocabulary. Uncertain future is no longer a possibility when you trust in a sovereign God. We don't know it, but we know who does. And we have confidence that His Spirit will abide in us forever. So what difference does it make in our lives then? How is your life changed by the Holy Spirit's presence? Or to go back to the title of the sermon, what will the Holy Spirit do for us? Jesus tells us, doesn't He? He tells us first, the Holy Spirit will teach us everything. All things. Look at verse 27 again. He tells us what the Holy Spirit is sent to do. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, there's no doubt that there's an aspect to this that applied only to the apostles. This would have been a tremendously encouraging word to the apostles. They knew in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit came upon prophets and kings and other leaders to speak through them what would eventually become the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the Word of God. They knew that the Holy Spirit was the one that carried these men along, that inspired them in the Old Testament to write the Word of God. They knew that. They knew the central message of the Old Testament was the promise of God to send the Redeemer, their friend, Jesus Christ. And now they're told by Jesus that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Old Testament is going to come upon them. And He would teach them. He would be in them so that nothing about Christ would be lost. And that's precisely what happened, right? I mean, some of the events and teachings they recorded were things that they heard and saw as eyewitnesses, and they told us about it. Other points were revealed to them at a later time for instruction. In both cases, these men were led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter would explain it when he wrote, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Unless you think that he's only referring to the Old Testament, at the end of that very same chapter, he talks about the Apostle Paul and Paul's writings that are difficult to understand, that men distort and twist as they do other Scriptures. Peter already understood that the Holy Spirit was inspiring them to write the Holy Word of God. He was in them, He was teaching them and reminding them of everything that Jesus said and taught. So when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach them and remind them of everything, it was for the purpose of producing what we now have in our own possession, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit carried them along. He inspired them to write and declare the very Word of God. However, this ministry of the Holy Spirit continues in our lives today. Now, not for more revelation. We don't need new revelation. The Word of God is complete. But the Holy Spirit does provide illumination. He lightens, He brightens the Word of God that we may see it and understand it and put it into practice in our own lives. And we all know the value of illumination. I've always been a night owl. The older I get, the less I am. But I always have been a night owl. It's very common in our home for me to stay up much later than Wendy. And by the time Monday Night Football is over, darkness has veiled her lovely face. Catch that tune? There's a reference there to a great hymn. but I can't see a thing when I go up to our bedroom. And I don't want to turn the bedroom light on and disturb her sleep. And so you know what I do. I use the flashlight function on my phone. It illuminates my path. Now, there have been times that I've thought to myself, I don't need this. I know there are 14 steps up my stairway. I know that our bedroom door is just a couple feet away from that landing. I know that it's just another 5 more steps and my bed is right there. I don't need the light. However, we have a black dog. And she loves to try to get where I'm going before I get there. And sometimes she doesn't keep going. And I've stepped on her I don't know how many times in the light and in the darkness. The point is simple. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to illuminate our path in this world that is darkened by sin. There are many black dogs in our world that seek to trip us and cause us to fall. When we don't know the Word of God, or we choose to ignore the Word of God, we are in danger of falling. Now, not to our condemnation, but it will be painful. Paul told his young protege, Timothy, about this ministry of the Holy Spirit when he wrote in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's a way of describing inspired by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and profitable or useful for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Holy Spirit will use the teaching of the apostles and the prophets to instruct us. He reveals what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. He teaches us. But when we go astray, and we all go astray, all we like sheep have gone our own way. When we go astray, He uses God's Word to rebuke us, to show us our sin. But He doesn't leave us in that battered state, right? He teaches us. When we go astray, He rebukes us, shows us how we've gone astray, but then He corrects us. He shows us how to get right with God. By the right use of His Word, He shows us how to get right with God, and then He continues training us toward godliness so that we'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need new revelation, but we certainly need constant illumination. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit gives us peace beyond understanding. Look at verse 27 again. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then in verse 28, he goes back to the topic of leaving them so that he can go to the Father. And so it may seem like verse 27 is completely out of place. Talking about leaving, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us one verse, verse 27, about peace. And then he goes on to tell them again, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to be with you. What's the point of verse 27? How does it fit? Well, I think it makes perfect sense when you see the two parts, as Jesus describes, of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He teaches us the truth. Well, I think Jesus is referring here to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of peace. That when trouble comes, and it always comes, He reminds us of what He's already taught us. And reminders certainly give us peace. Jesus repeatedly encouraged them to not allow their hearts to be troubled because He was going away. But He told them that He would ask the Father to send His Spirit to be with them forever, the Spirit of truth who gives them peace. Now, last week I told you that the peace that Jesus provides is peace with God, that He was going away so He could lay down His life in our place. And a lot of writers, or some writers at least, think that when Jesus said, "I'm going away," He was referring only to the cross. And when He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," He's referring to the cross. And certainly I think it does include the cross. I think it goes beyond the cross as well, to the resurrection and his ascension and his sitting at the right hand. But he says that he's going to do this and lay down his life in our place, that he was taking God's justice upon himself so that we can be reconciled with God, so that we can be at peace with God. And we talked about that last week. However, we also see that the peace of God provides peace within. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? In fact, that's what Paul refers to in Galatians 5 as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. Peace within. He sent the Holy Spirit to remain in us forever so that we can grow in our understanding and so that we will have peace. Notice that Jesus says that the peace that he gives is not like the peace that the world offers you. The peace the world offers is insufficient at best, but in reality, it's a false peace. But the peace that the Holy Spirit produces in the heart of his children is a confident assurance that God is always in control and he's good. Now, I've shared these stories with some of you in the past. So many of you are new to New Hope. And these two situations have been stamped upon my memory as a constant reminder of the power of God and his love for his children. They always, every time I think of them, it always gives me peace. And they both happened when I was in seminary. On one Sunday night in the church that I was attending, I was sitting in worship, and there was an elderly couple, at least in those days, they looked elderly to me. They may not have been that old. But they had just gotten back in town. They had been to a double funeral. Their son-in-law and his father were gunned down in a terrible case of mistaken identity. And I don't remember the text from which our pastor was preaching, but I do remember the specific point that he was making at this specific time in that service. Because as I was looking at him, they were right in my line of vision. And he was talking about the benefits of sound doctrine. That sound doctrine gives us hope. It gives us peace. And he made reference to the sovereignty of God in control over all of life. And I'll never forget that moment because at that precise time, this man and woman who just experienced what they did were both sitting there nodding their head in agreement. And I thought to myself, how in the world can they go through such a life-altering, excruciating pain and sit here on a Sunday night and worship, exalting God for his sovereign control over everything. That's peace. That's peace deep within a heart that only the Holy Spirit can provide. Another experience in seminary, a fellow student was found dead on campus. She was murdered in the wee hours of the morning. It rocked the small campus, and we were not a very big campus in those days. We all knew each other. And we were all stunned. And one of my closest friends was very close friends with her. And I ran into Ian one day outside the library and I asked him how he was doing. I was concerned for him. He was such good friends with her. And again, it's implanted on my memory. Through his moistened eyes, he said, "It's not enough for me to know that God is in control. I must also believe that he is good." And he does. And he's still serving in the church today as a faithful pastor, confident in the sovereignty of God and his goodness. Only the Holy Spirit can provide such peace in a heart that is shattered with pain. The disciples were about to be shattered. Their world was going to be absolutely blown to pieces. But Jesus was providing everything they would need to not only survive, but to thrive. Some of us have tried the world's methods of attaining peace. You put your hope in the world, you will be shattered when trouble comes. Remember what Jesus said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are sometimes overwhelmed by the painfulness of this world. It's hard to sometimes see when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The darkness sometimes is so deep. But Father, You have promised that You'll always be there. You'll always be with us. And we see today in this passage that that's Your Spirit abiding, remaining with us forever. But Father, in those moments of pain and shattering trials, I pray, O Lord, that You would remind us of Your faithfulness, Your steadfast love, and help us to always remember that You're not only in control, but You are good. And Lord, if there be any today that are listening or watching that don't have that peace in their heart, Lord, I pray that today they would recognize that they need Your forgiveness, that their sin has been the cause of their pain, and they would come to You and seek Your love. Oh, Father, by Your Spirit, I pray that You'd make them alive. Help them to understand how great Your love truly is. And they would be changed. And they would recognize that You are in the process of changing them more and more. May we continue to bear fruit, O Father, in growing measures. More love, more joy, more peace, as Your Spirit remains in us.